of Mark, the 16th chapter, which of course is the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord. And last week we looked at the announcement of the angel that when the women came and they were wondering, they wanted to anoint the body, the angel announced and said, you know, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. And they gave the great announcement to the women there at the tomb that the Lord had arisen just as he had promised. He said he would do that, and he rose from the dead. So go your way, tell his disciples that he'll meet you in Galilee. And so they were excited, and they took this news, and it says in verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Okay, so here they got the good news. Now they did not see the resurrected Lord. All they saw was an empty tomb. And they heard that he's risen. That's the announcement given by apparently someone who had seen it. Apparently the angel had seen it. So they're taking the testimony of an angel. They're taking the witness of an empty tomb. And they're heading forth, and they're amazed having heard this. And, I mean, their job, they had all these spices, I guess they just left them there, and they took off. And they were a bit afraid. And so as they're going to tell the disciples, it says, neither said they anything to any man. So along the way, they didn't tell anybody about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their initial astonishment and amazement hindered them from talking to anyone along the way about his resurrection. They just went and thought, I guess we're only supposed to tell the disciples. And they were headed to do that job, and they fulfilled that task. But along the way, they were kind of quiet. So we'll kind of remember that issue, because it's going to play into our lives practically, as we'll see in a few moments. But we're going to see this repeated occurrence through all the testimony of the various gospel writers as to how people respond to the truth of the resurrection. And you're going to see it plays in our life too, as it played in theirs. And they were right there, and they saw a lot of physical evidence, and even they were slow to apprehend this thing. All right, so now let's continue on. We've got the announcement of the angels. We've got the first movement of these women heading out there, and they don't say anything to anyone. They're just going to carry their task out to the disciples. The gospel writer Mark continues and shows this in verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And here we have the appearance to Mary Magdalene is recorded. Now, it's not only recorded here, it's recorded more in depth in the Gospel of John. I want to turn you there because we're going to learn some things about the writing style of God. And he has a unique way of writing. So go to John chapter 20. And the reason we want to do this is as we grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures, we begin to write, I realize, oh, this is how the Lord writes. Now, because of his wonderful writing style, which isn't very superficial, it's kind of a deep writing style. After all, God is kind of a deep individual. People will point fingers at the Scriptures and get angry. What they want often, and this happens, you'll probably face these questions yourself, someone will come with one text of Scripture and say, well, there, what do you do with that? And I say, well, if that's all I had, it's not enough. And the Lord does it. He might put one piece here and then put other pieces there. And our job is to hear a little, there a little, line upon line, assemble the whole entire picture before we can discuss it. And I don't know why folks do this. I don't know that it's entirely that they're a product of our generation. Our generation is a different generation. Of all the centuries of mankind, where we grew up in the century with moving pictures. We grew up with radio, well, more importantly, movies and television, okay? Well, radio too. But the concept of the moving picture. And we've become fascinated by moving pictures. And unfortunately, we think based on what we see. The Lord wants us to think based on what we hear than what we see in the scriptures. But we like the motion picture idea. And another thing that's happened with this constant moving picture thing is folks want like an encapsulated few frames to tell a whole story. But it doesn't work that way. But that's how we want it. In other words, we want a quick sound bite. Here's a couple of frames. It's all summed up. I understand the thing in 15 to 20 seconds. Okay, well, you can. Okay, Jesus is the Christ. The King James is the Bible. There you go. Conservatism is right. It just is. I mean, it's based on Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I can show you all the principles in there. The facts of life are conservative because conservatism comes out of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. I can tell you in a sentence. Now, you may not believe it, and we'll have to search it out if you want. But that's the thing. Nobody wants to do research anymore. Nobody wants to take time to search things out. They want a quick soundbite. I'll give you the soundbite. You don't want to take the soundbite. Well, see that verse of Scripture. Yeah, but that verse of Scripture has to be considered in all these other ones so we can understand the doctrine. And this is here. It just tells us he appeared to Mary Magdalene. That's it. How did he appear to her? Well, John chapter 20 gives us the longer version of the story. Verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark. So she leaves her home when it's dark. By the time she gets there, the sun's rising. So I don't know how long a trip it was, how many miles she had to walk. This I do not know. But she's heading. She seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now, we know from earlier in Mark, she didn't come alone. When she came, she was with Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, who brought sweet spices. They came together. Mary did not come alone. So again, this writing style. If all I had was John, I think Mary came alone. But because I have Mark, I know she came with a group of people. So what's happening in verse 2 on is when she left the sepulcher and the other ones went to some disciples, she ran to wherever Simon Peter was. So apparently Simon Peter might have been separated at that time from the other ones. So she goes her way, runs to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. And saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, the two of them, they come, and they run. And when they get there, verse 5, Peter gets there first. He stooped down, looked in, and saw the clothes lying. That was John got there first. He went not in. John backed off. But then Simon Peter, bold guy, following went right into the sepulchre, and saw the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying together with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a separate place. Again, the napkin was about the head, and that was the head part, and the other clothes were for the body, and there was a separation of them this time. It's a picture. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body, and right now there's a separation. Our head is in heaven, and the body's here on earth. So it's just kind of a little picture, putting in the sepulcher of how things are going to be. For a while. Anyways, then went in the other disciple, Peter, and he, which came first. He saw and believed. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What did he believe? Well, he didn't entirely believe Jesus was risen from the dead. What he believed was verse 2, that they took the body away. In context, that's all he believed. Okay, the body's gone. And that's what he's believing. So this is another thing you're going to learn to read. And I always talk to the Lord, you could write this better. Why do you do that? But he's testing us. It's just like that one time in the book of Acts when that one sorcerer says he believes when Philip comes to town preaching. And everybody thinks, oh, he believed on the resurrection. No, all he believed was that, all that Simon the sorcerer believed is that Philip really had true power from God. And he didn't, and he knew the difference. But he didn't believe in the resurrection, he didn't believe in salvation, he didn't believe in the Savior. So sometimes the word believed means contextually what's going on. And all he believed was verse 2, they've taken the body away. That's all he kind of apprehended at that moment. He didn't believe quite yet then in the resurrection. And again, file that away. Every single encounter, nobody believes the resurrection at face value initially. And that's why it's being put here. Why? Neither did you, and neither did I. Every single one of us had doubts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our life. It took a lot of time and a lot of work with the Spirit of God to finally convince us, oh, this thing is real. I didn't get it till the age of 39. I heard about it. You may have heard about it before the moment you got it too. And here are the very disciples, and they're the same way. Okay, the body's gone. Okay, but that doesn't mean he's raised from the dead. I don't quite get that. All right, verse Y. For as yet they knew not the Scripture. You will never fully believe without a knowledge of the Scripture. That's why we're always trying to get people to the Scriptures. We're not going to convince people based on our evidence and our understanding. They have to have their own evidence and their own time to get this thing. And every single example here for all these Gospels is going to show the stumbling difficulty at receiving the truth, even though they were there. They walk right in. It's not there. He's risen. I don't believe he's risen. I just know the body's gone. I don't know what's going on yet. Just, you see? Okay. All right. Anyway, so what happens? How does he appear to Mary? Verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre. So she ran back with them. And Peter and John do their thing. And then Peter and John go wandering away. But she stays. She lingers. She waits. She's weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting. And again, the angels haven't left. And the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Now the angels have no second message for Mary. Why? Because their message is going to be no different than the first. They've already told, but she hadn't believed. He is risen. I don't get it. I'm still looking for the body. I don't quite get this resurrection thing yet. So give me more info. And notice, no more info is forthcoming. The Lord doesn't give you any more revelation till you receive the first message he gave. People, God gives them a message. I don't want that. Give me more. We're not moving on till we get this. We're not moving on till we get this. I'm not going to put my pearls before a swine. Until you get this, I'm not giving you this. That's the way the Lord lived. It's done decently and in order. And if you haven't gotten this one, we can't leapfrog to the next bit of information. I got nothing else to say to you. The angel opens, they don't open their mouth. You must be born again. Well, tell me about this. No, if we don't get this, you can't get this. You must be born again. We got to get on this right here. You see how God works? It's like when you were in college, I don't know, or when you go to college, they do their courses in levels. There's the 100 level, the 200 level, the 300 level courses. And I remember when I was in college, I did not want to take any philosophy or religion courses. It was all mental, whatever. I just didn't buy any of it. I wanted the hard sciences. And I would try and get to a 300 level course. And sometimes it had prerequisites, and you couldn't take the 300 level course unless you had certain prerequisites, and I would be stumbled. Can't take this course unless having had a philosophy course. Oh. Doggone it. I gotta go back and do that philosophy course. Finally, I had to take 4 philosophy courses. And where I went to school as part of the liberal arts education, even though I was majoring in natural sciences, biology, and chemistry, I had to get through those 4 courses. The prerequisites. Okay, well, the Lord's the same way. The prerequisites. So, the angel doesn't say anything else. We've already told you he's risen. You don't seem to be believing. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and Jesus saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And here it is. And this is what the Lord does. What's your issue? Now, her answer, she supposing him to be the gardener, saith, Well, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She said, My interest is in him. So here's a woman, she's heartbroken, she's weeping, she's going through a trouble, and the Lord shows up, and the Lord's querying her, what's your real interest? And what if she said, well, my real interest is my boyfriend. If only my boyfriend would come back, I just wish my boyfriend would come back. Okay. But my interest was, my life is a mess, I don't know where it is now, I know my boyfriend's left me, I know all these things, but I think I need a relationship with God at this time, I don't understand. The Lord says, now you're looking in the right direction. Her interest was in him, her Lord. Now he's going to reveal himself. But when the interest is in the wrong direction, God's just going to pull back. Well, my interest is I want my finances straightened out. I want my job situation straightened out. I want the marriage straightened out. I want everything but God. And the Lord, okay, if that's your interest, press on your own way and deal with it. But as soon as he sees a heart that's saying, my interest is in him, my interest is in the Lord, my interest is in God, now there's going to be some revelation done here. And then Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And then he speaks her name, and then she knew instantly, Rabboni. He came and he spoke to her. And so what we're going to learn in these very short Gospels, I mean, after all, what is it, 20 verses is all Mark 16 is? This is the greatest story of history of mankind, and you're going to condense the thing in the 20 verses? I mean, look at the size of that. That's less than your average newspaper article. The greatest story of all time, the greatest news of all time, all the news that's fit to print, the New York Times, you know, it's a big front page with a 3,000-word article, and here's this little 20 verses. And notice how the Lord is trying to teach us. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of the Lord? What think ye of God? Is that your interest? If it is, I'm going to continue to woo you and then reveal truth to you. If not, I'm going to let you stumble away in unbelief because you're not aiming in the right direction. I got saved. I had a lot of things going on in my life at the time I got saved. But at the time I got saved, I asked God, are you real? Are you really there? Is this a knowable thing? And from that point forward, he began to do this work with me. Until finally, Michael, in September of 1993. And I trust he's done it with you. But he wants to show the process. It's not instant. None of them, even those folks, came and saw the empty tomb. They said the resurrection. They were all amazed, surprised, stumbling, needed a little bit more wooing. So we see in the Lord's initial appearance to Mary, he veiled himself. Did you see that? Just for a moment. She thought he was the gardener. This is another thing we're going to see. The revelation of God is a progressive revelation, just like the Bible. The Bible's a progressive revelation. There's many books in it, and it progressively builds and climaxes, and it's the same thing like this, and we're going to find every time he reveals himself, it's progressively. People have had a lot of testimony and eyewitness before he finally breaks in upon the scene and gives a full revelation, and here he veils himself. He's unknown to her, and then finally he reveals himself to this one particularly by speaking her name. And then when he did that, verse 18, then Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now we got a strong testimony. Now she knows that Jesus Christ is alive. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's merry way. How do we know? He lives within my heart. I've seen him. I know it. It's real. Now she's got a testimony. She's seen him. You've seen him through the eye of faith. Took a while before he revealed himself. He was testing and trying your heart along the way. Are you interested or are you not interested? Do you want to know truth or do you not? You did. I did. We do. Now we can run and we can tell others we've seen the Lord through the eye of faith. She saw him physically. Remember, God is a spirit. It's greater to see him spiritually than physically. A lot of people saw Jesus in his three-year ministry, and a lot of them aren't going to be with him in glory. So the revelation now is full, and he did it through speaking her name. So go back to where we were in Mark. And again, all he does is just give us verse 9. And he's assuming that you and your interest are going to read John's account. And that's what a disciple does. A disciple is familiar with the Word of God. But in verse 9, he just encapsulates it here. The writing style of the Holy Ghost, I can take an entire story, encapsulate it into one verse, and put it here in a single verse. And verse 9, now when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, that's when he rose. So we know when he rose early the first day of the week. Some people think he rose out of, that's when he rose, okay? He rose early the first day of the week. And he appeared first, there's a comma, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I don't know what time that was. She, by then, 6 in the morning, ran, told Peter and John, came back. I don't know how long it took for the three of them to get back to the sepulcher. I don't know what time it was he appeared to her. Maybe it was 9 o'clock. I don't know. Maybe 10. I have no idea. But it took time. But he appeared first. His first appearance was to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And so she was, how do you say, he told that one a Pharisee one day, there was this certain creditor, and he had 2 debtors, and the one owed him 50 and the other owed him 500, something like that. I may not have the numbers right. Who's going to love more? I suppose the one to whom he forgave the most. This girl here. This girl was in a rough situation in her life with 7 devils. Who knows how much sin they had pressed and tempted her into during her lifetime. And now she had been forgiven. And so much was forgiven this girl. She loved much. She didn't leave that sepulcher. And so he appeared first to her. Verse 10, what did she do? And she went out and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. So that's what we had seen back there in John 20:18. She came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What was their response? Verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, rejoiced. No, they believed not. This is the disciples. This is the 11 disciples. This is not the ones. This is not the one that hung himself. This is the 11 disciples that went through 3.5 years of seminary with Jesus Christ, because I'm sure he taught them scriptures every day and started to explain things from the Old Testament to them and told them all kinds of stuff, and they didn't get it. What does that mean? Look, I'm always happy and thankful when people come for Bible. I'm real happy. But I don't expect them to get it right away. I mean, I didn't. So they might not either. So what am I? I'm happy if somebody comes and sits and listens and comes and sits and listens. And I don't feel a necessity when I'm done to go up to them, well, did you get it? Have you been born again yet? Have you confessed all your sins and given your life to Jesus Christ? Look, I mean, give them time. These guys were there, and after 3.5 years, they're still struggling with the issue. The human heart has a lot of trouble in there. There's a lot of heart trouble. So I'm always pleased if someone comes and listens. And then I pray, Lord, please reveal yourself to them. I can't get somebody born again. I'm not licensed in the new birth. There's only one person that's licensed in the universe in the new birth. That's God. All I can do is, you know, set the room and make sure the instruments are in place and do everything I can and make it inviting. And then he's got to do it. And I got to step aside. Have you ever worked in an operating room? When it's time for the baby to be born, the rest of us got to step aside. And only the OBGYN comes in and does the delivery. We can't do it. And it's the same like this. So you have patience with people and give them time and be thankful if somebody comes and listens. And don't feel like, did you get it yet? You can't beat it into them. You can't talk it into them. You just let them listen and give them time, like these 11 guys here. And they still didn't believe. I mean, Peter and John walked away. All they believed was the body was taken. When they got back later on and Mary said, look, now I've actually seen him. They still didn't believe. She obeyed. She went with the what she had seen and what she had heard, and she relayed the entire encounter. What did she met with? Unbelief. You ever feel that way? I guess there's no new thing under the sun. Okay, so he gives that account. He gives this account. Let's give another account. Here comes, he wants to give these appearances to us. Here's the next one, verses 12 and 13. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. Okay, now this is the famous story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is in Luke chapter 24. So we'll go there. Let's see how this encounter works. And we're observing a lot of things, but we want to pull back and what exactly are we learning from this stuff? One of the things we're going to learn is the Lord has a great desire to reveal himself to people in their point of need and to meet them where they are. And he spends a lot of time doing that. Okay, so here he is. I mean, you think it'd just be enough. Look, I rose from the dead, the angels told you, and that's it. But he's gonna press on. Verse 13 in Luke chapter 24, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, let's say. 60 furlongs, there's 8 furlongs to a mile, correct? Horse racing guys, I think that's it. So 8 into there, that's about 7.5 mile walk. So they're walking about 7.5 miles. Average person can walk about almost 4 miles an hour. That's a 2-hour walk. Okay, so they're walking along there. Unless they stop at a 7-Eleven or something, about 2 hours. Okay, and they're talking together of all the things that had happened. Verse 15, and it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Like it said, he appeared in another form. So, here he goes. What's the other form? Somehow he's veiling his glory, his resurrection body. Because, goodness sakes, we would know the difference between a mortal body and a resurrection body. So he's doing something. I don't know what he's doing. He's veiling himself. Maybe he's wearing a robe like a traveler. I don't know. It looks like Obi-Wan Kenobi or something. I don't know. But he's walking along with them. Verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one with another as you walk and are said? Again, what is your point of interest? God is trying the heart. We're talking about, well, you know, the ball game today. I mean, have you seen the line on the Pittsburgh game? I can't believe Pittsburgh is underdog by 6.5 points. Okay, he would have known and he would have disappeared. But notice what they were talking about. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? He saith unto them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Our thoughts are on truth. It's on the Lord. This is what we're talking about. He's going to draw near. My thoughts are on the latest technology for automobiles and improving racing form for a car so I can get more bang out of the carburetor. Okay, I'm gone. They're not interested. This is serious stuff, folks. This is your life. This is your soul. This is your eternity. What do we think of? Okay, they were thinking about, they weren't thinking about the feast. They weren't thinking about the food at the feast. They were thinking about Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. He's going to pull in, and he's going to pay attention to what's going on. Verse 25, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. That helps fix the day of the crucifixion. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body, saying they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, Peter and John. But they saw him not, because he hasn't appeared to them yet. They just saw an empty tomb. Then he said unto them, in other words, he sees people drawing in a direction, but they're having difficulty making a conclusion. So he said, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then he starts explaining the prophecies in Zechariah and in Isaiah and in the Psalms and the proto-evangel in Genesis and the picture of Abraham going up there on the Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. He starts going through all these things, and they're just having a walking Bible study here. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Our heart's interest is toward this. We don't just want to eat. We want your company. Their hearts are warmed by the scriptures. So he's, for it's toward evening, and the day is spent, and he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures, that's one of my life verses. I like that. And that's good heartburn about the scriptures. And it's the right heart burning with excitement about learning in this word and learning about the true God. And they rose up the same hour. They returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And go back to Mark. So now we have the full story. We see what happened over those number of hours there. And Mark just encapsulates it in two verses, beginning and end. Verse 12, and he appeared unto them in another form, right, unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country. Verse 13, end of story, and they went and told it unto the residue. And then sadly, neither believed they them. Here we go again. So again, he appears in another form. Their eyes were holden. He walks with them. He talks with them. He expounds the scriptures. And it came to pass as he sat at meat, and he took the bread and blessed it and brake. It was at that moment their eyes were opened and they knew him. Now, again, and then they did what they were supposed to. What's he doing? He's meeting people at where it... Now, this is very Jewish in its saying, because this has a lot to do with a prophecy in Zechariah that's going to be really fulfilled in the time of the tribulation. So it's kind of a near-term, far-term prophecy as to one day they're going to say, what are these wounds in thine hands? And when he broke that bread, they saw the wounds in the hands. And at that moment, those two Jews understood in an instant of time what had happened. And that's part of the Zechariah thing. And that the wounds are those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And then they realize, oh my goodness, we're the Jews. We had them put to death. And that's what's going to happen in the trib, as the Jews come back to him at that time when they realize once and for all we've been looking for another Messiah. And look what we as the house of Israel did to our Messiah. And they get it. So it's kind of dualistic there. But the point of it is this. He walks, he searches, he wonders where is the interest, and then he reveals himself uniquely to each person. He did it different to Mary. He did it different to these two. He did it different to me. He did it different to you. And he does. That's the way he works. He's just trying to show you how concerned he is and finding where it is you need to be met and what it will take to get to you. And that's what he's doing. Their obedient testimony, they ran, they told them, and the 11 believed not, met with unbelief. And again, he's showing us, don't be surprised if people don't believe. What I'm hoping is it stirs them a little bit to begin to wonder so that he can move in and he can do his personal work of revelation. I don't know. I've been doing this about 20 years. It's very rare when I've been able to, like, get on my knees with someone and lead them to the Lord. Or maybe you've had more experiences like that. I certainly haven't. It seems to me I'm able to give testimony and give scripture and then hear one day how the Lord met them and made them believe. That's usually what I find. It's I would say that getting on the knees and praying with someone has got to be the exception from what I can see. And in the scriptures, I see that somehow it's God having to move in, the Lord has to move in personally and make that thing real. And I always get a little fearful of those, you know, encounters of the handshake and, you know, now you're saved type of a thing. I always wonder about that. But I never have a doubt when the Lord's revealed himself, because you can see it. You see it because the newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word, and they have this interest, and they come and they want to hear. You see the difference in the radio stations they listen to. I didn't even know DCX existed till I got saved. After I got saved, that was like the station in my car. Why? They're talking about my Lord. I like that. I like that. I don't like the cackling disc jockeys in the morning talking about the events of the world. I like those guys talking about the Lord. And say, well, they don't know the book. Yeah, they don't know the book, but they still know the Lord, and they talk about him, and I'm happy enough to hear that. I mean, it's just a great change to know how to turn over to those things. And it's real. And some of those handshake things aren't real. And he said he was saved, and he drifted out, and I never saw him again. Well, that's not natural. New babes want the milk of the word, and they want more of their Lord. Now, I understand they fall. I understand things happen to them, but there's an initial point where you see that interest and getting close to the Lord. If they get enough bad milk after a while, then they get very weak and anemic, and they're always lying down on a couch and can't seem to do anything, and they can't serve the Lord, but the Lord has to make the revelation. We really can't do it. All we can do is give a witness and a testimony, and like everyone, they believe not. I don't understand. Why don't you believe? I mean, I have a guy now writing me on the email wanting me to prove to him the truth. I said, I can't prove the truth to you. I can't prove it. I mean, if you can prove it to me, I said, I can't prove it. I said, but God can. The truth is spiritual. God is a spirit. It has to be spiritually revealed. If all you'll do is open the spiritual book here and ask God, he'll reveal himself to you like he did to me and like he's done to countless others. But if you won't and you keep asking me, I can't do it. The middleman can't do it. None of the middlemen could do it here. Do you see this? And they had seen the resurrected Lord. And I haven't seen him resurrected except through the eye of faith. But you can't do it. So he's trying to show us. They're demonstrating the truth of the resurrection is gradually revealed to all believers. We all stumbled around with it for a while. I mean, come on, a lot of us heard of it as kids. A lot of us even said a creed that said it was so. But it never became real to us until somehow, at some point, when God saw we were serious, he got serious, and then he did what he did, and now here we are. You don't prove the resurrection mechanically. You don't prove it mathematically. You don't prove it philosophically. You don't prove it cleverly by apologetics. It's gradually received by faith in the heart, only by personal faith, where there's an encounter between the Lord and that person. When the Lord who weighs the spirits and the Lord weighs the spirit of the heart, and he finds that heart now is humble, not proud, because I resist the proud. But he says, but I move in where there's humble. And that's when he does it. And that's what he's trying to show us here. Well, finally, the chapter's going to end here, verse 14 on, and we won't be able to finish it today. We can just look at a little of it. Afterward, after all these things we've read, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And here he comes into the upper room, like it tells us in Luke and in John. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And to whom much is given, much is required. And for someone like you and I who have been disciples for a while, 3 years or so, and we've, you know, read some scriptures and heard some scriptures and God's taught us some scriptures, he gets a little disappointed with us when we don't believe the honest testimony of a fellow believer where he's done something. So what's the matter? Isn't this the way I work? Are this the kind of things I said in the book? Are you surprised? And we tend to be unbelieving. I'm like that too. I mean, I'm like that guy, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I mean, I'm by nature, I'm a skeptic. I don't believe anything. And I just, that's the way I am. I don't believe anything. And I'm it's hard to convince me and persuade me of anything. And the Lord has to do it one step at a time with me. And so sometimes he'll work in your life and you'll tell me, and I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that. And then he has to upbraid me. What's the matter with you, Michael? And then he's got to, you know, work with me to get me to come to that step. And I don't know if he does it with you, but he has to do that with me a lot. And I keep praying like it was last night. You got to help me, Lord. You got to help me. Now, look, I'm glad he helps me on a few things. He helps me to read, this literary thing. But sometimes, and it was like in school, I was excellent. I was outstanding. I was an A-plus student in the classroom with the blackboard. I could throw any equation up there and do it in a minute. My struggle was when you put me in the laboratory. And so now, okay, these are the reagents. This is what you do. Now do the experiment. I would do the experiment. It all fell apart. I go, what happened? This didn't work. I know the equation. I know the equation backwards and forwards, but it's not working in the lab. And I'm not good in the lab. I struggle in the laboratory of life, okay? I'm real good in the classroom of the book, but in the laboratory of life, I fall down a lot. So he's got to upbraid me and deal with me too. But these are just realities. But thankfully, he's very merciful, and he's kind, and he's patient. And one day, he'll shake us out, give us a new body, and we'll get everything instantly. But he had to upbraid them. And he probably has to upbraid us every so often, having been his disciples and not getting certain things along the way. When another, you know, bright-eyed, excited believer just comes and tells us of some great encounter, and we just kind of blow it off because it didn't happen to me, I don't believe it. You know, right? It's just, hello, we're sorry. We don't mean to do this to you. But it's age old. It's 2,000 years old. He has understands, I think. But he does upbraid us. And so after the upbraiding, he gets down to the essentials. Well, verse 15. Go, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, well, I'll make it simple for you. Let me make it as simple as I can make it. I only have one thing I want you to do. That's all I want you to do. The head is in heaven. You're my body on earth, and I want my body to go about and just get the gospel to people. That's all I want you to do. Preach the good news of my resurrection and my salvation to everybody, to absolutely everybody. How are they going to respond? Like everyone else in this chapter, with unbelief. But do it anyways. Sow water. Their hearts are hard, just like yours. It's going to take time for them, just like it did for you. Don't give up on them like I didn't give up on you. Don't be surprised if one day I'll visit them just like I visited you, but I'm going to wait when the time is right. But in the meantime, you just persist and go at it and be faithful. Because he knows when. He knows how. He knows who. But we just have our part to do. Go. This is it. This is the Great Commission. Our job is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the simplicity of what he's given us to do. I don't know how you can make it any simpler. Honestly. I mean, I don't need to be well equipped. I don't need to be well dressed. I don't need to be intelligent. All I got to do is tell someone, Jesus Christ, that man that lived 2,000 years ago, that guy by whom our whole calendar is based, he came out of the tomb. He resurrected. He died for our sins. That's why he died. He never did anything wrong. He was sinless. He died for our sins. He died for my sins. And he even died for your sins. And yours too. Yeah. And he died. And now he's resurrected. And he beat it. And he wants to give us eternal life. And I've received it. And you can have it too. And we can run around and tell people. It's a very easy story. He makes it simple. The simplicity of Christ. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And now he tells the differences between salvation and damnation. He just separates into two categories. There are only two categories in God's eyes. The great gospel nutshell that everybody preaches in John 3, verse 16, you know, very simply, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The only way he could work this salvation out was through his Son. He couldn't do it alone in heaven. God couldn't think people saved. He couldn't acquit people up there saved. He had to give his Son unto the death of the cross and the resurrection, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Jesus talked about over here being damned. That's perishing. But have everlasting life. And Jesus talked about being saved, and that's having everlasting life. And there's just the two categories. There's no third category. It's one or the other. There's no fence sitting. You're either in or you're out. If you're on the fence is going to fall outwardly one day. Everyone on the fence is going to fall to the out. You get on the other side of the fence and you're in. The fence is going down with everything else when he comes back and does his work. And so he just wants us to go out. Now, here is the issue, the confusion, verse 16. He that believeth, just like John 3:16, this is verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, because you and I are physical creatures, the first thing our mind thinks is physical water baptism, right? That must be water. He must be talking about water. But God is a spirit. So go to Ephesians chapter 4. Many books to the right. Small epistle of Ephesians. Now we are, verse 3, we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is a spiritual gospel. It's a spiritual work. There is one body and one Spirit. Verse 5, Ephesians 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay. He that believeth and is baptized. That's probably the one baptism he's referring to. He that believeth and is baptized is talking about the one baptism, the most important baptism. Is it water? Well, go back two books, back up from Ephesians to the left to 1 Corinthians. And let's see, chapter 12. He's talking about gifts of the Spirit in this chapter. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit. And he lists all these things by the Spirit. Verse 11, all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. What body is that? Verse 12, for as the body, that's the body of Christ, is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The body of Christ is made up of members, the members of his body, that's us. And we're baptized into that body by the Spirit, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been made to drink into one Spirit. So the one baptism he's talking about is the baptism of the Spirit into the body of Christ. When does that happen? When you believe the resurrection, not slow of heart, when you finally believe, oh my goodness, he really did resurrect, he really did die for my sins. He really is my Savior. That personal encounter happens at that moment with your belief. You are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. not water. See, physical, we tend to think the lesser. But without contradiction, the lesser is blessed of the better. And God wants us to think spiritually. So go back to Mark 16:16 and look at that verse and see, watch how he carefully phrases it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why? Because the minute someone believes, God's going to baptize him into the body and he's saved. God's going to do it. The minute God sees a tender heart that's finally trusting that revelation, that either hears their name spoken like Mary did, or sees the breaking of the bread and sees the wounds and realized, I did that to him. I mean, the minute that's God working in that moment of time. And the minute that belief breaks on the heart, God then baptizes them in. But watch. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Why? God's not going to baptize him into the body. You don't believe, God's not going to baptize you. So the baptism here is not water, it's spiritual. Now, here is the sad, sad thing, and we're done. Go to Revelation 17. Verse 5, it talks about a wicked religious system. And it says on this wicked religious system, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, go back to verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore. This is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, that sitteth upon many waters. There are many, 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 many denominations that believe water baptism is the way of salvation. The whore sits on waters. That's what she's all about. Now, in the harlot I came out of, which was a Roman Catholicism, water baptism supposedly put me into the body of Christ when I was an infant. He that believeth and is baptized. I didn't know what was happening to me when that happened. I'm trying to remember who did it to me. Gosh, help me, Lord. Evelyn and Sammy. My Uncle Sammy and Aunt Evelyn. And my mom and dad were there. And I got a picture somewhere. I couldn't have been more than a few weeks old. I think I cried when they did it to me. I didn't believe anything. I didn't know what was going on. So there's no belief going on in my mind. Maybe I believed I was hungry. I don't know what I believe. It had nothing to do with the resurrection. And they do that. And every one of her harlots does that. Baptism is foundational to Lutheranism. It's foundational to Anglicanism. It's foundational to Presbyterianism. It's foundational to Methodism. It's foundation. Every one of them got water. And that's the harlot. That makes baptism a part of salvation. Water baptism, not spiritual baptism. And there's one church, and the guy is one of it's a pretty impressive Bible teacher. And I watched him for years, got a lot of good historical stuff, and even a lot of pretty good practical stuff. But I watch, and about a year ago, I said to my wife, I said, this guy's lost. And he may be the best Bible teacher on TCT television. He's on every Monday through Friday at 10:30 at night. Yeah. His name is Billy Lambert. And he sits there with that Bible, and I watch that guy, and I listen very carefully, and God finally let me read his spirit, said, that's a lost man. Wow. He's a lost man. He doesn't have salvation. And you know why? He goes to the Church of Christ. And the Church of Christ believes it's faith in Jesus Christ plus one thing, water baptism, based on what? That verse we just read, Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. And he's a lost man. because he's trusting in his water baptism. And the next book we're going to study after this, we'll get there in a few weeks, is Galatians. And there's an entire book written against the heresy of adding anything to the work of Jesus Christ. All right, we'll run out of time today. I want to spend more time next week on the Great Commission, and then I want to show you the mark of the beast. But we'll do that next week, and we'll finish the Gospel of Mark. Any questions on what we looked at so far? Yes. John 3:5, yes. Yes. The explanation, that's a very good question. She asks here, when Jesus told the man about being born again, and he said in verse 5, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That would sound like water baptism, but the next verse he explains, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's an A-B-A-B form. So in verse 5, A, born of water, B, of the Spirit. Verse 6, A, born of the flesh, B, born of the Spirit. And when a baby is born, he comes through the waters at birth. And what he's saying is, again, the whole point of this passage, beginning in John chapter 2, verse 23, down through John 3, verse 7, the word man is found like seven times. He's talking about a man. And in order for a man who's of a believing age, beyond the age of accountability, to be born again, he had to first have a water birth, obviously, or he couldn't be a man. And now he needs a spiritual birth. And what the Lord is saying is two things. Number one, you've been born once of water, you've been born of the flesh, now you need the new birth of the Spirit. So that's being born again. But secondarily, he's showing some good news in that God made you the way you are of the water of the Spirit. Of the water, of the way of the flesh. In other words, he made you a certain way. I'm made a certain way. I have a few people, you know, they contend with me often because I'm not the image of Jesus Christ to them, and I'm not. You know, I try, please stop looking at me and reading your Bible and stop making your whole life about how I live and what about make it about how you live and reading your Bible. And don't come in and out of a church based on what I'm doing. How about what you're doing? I'm at least trying to teach you the book. But these people that get angry with me because I'm not Jesus Christ, I tell them sometimes, you know, he made me this way. I was born of the water this way. These are my strengths. And I play to them. And I have weaknesses. And I'm not sure they're ever going to get better. They're like carbuncles or warts or beauty marks. They're not going away. So stop looking at me and take advantage of my strengths. That's what he's using. I was born of the water this way. Now, for some reason, he liked me being this way. He liked it. And he likes you the way you are. He doesn't want to change. Now that he's taking your water birth, he wants to put the Spirit birth on it and make you what you can be. So that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about water baptism. Amen. Yes?
Well, Pastor, I have a question. I've heard this sermon here before.
Yes.
But I've never heard anybody comment on verses 17 and 18.
Well, we haven't got to there. We haven't got to there. That's why we're not taking it today. It's an hour's worth of teaching. It's an hour's worth of teaching, which is why we'll do it next week. Your question will be answered next week. Verses 17 and 18 will be answered next week. Yes, we will comment on it extensively. So let's thank the Lord. Lord, we do thank you. These verses do take time for understanding, and a person must be willing to sit and be still and learn. And sadly, we live in a culture that wants a two-second soundbite. Help us, Lord, to take the time. We will examine these verses. Thank you for what you showed us today. And we understand the belief in the Spirit gets us the baptism of the Spirit, and we are saved. And believing not results in no salvation, no matter how much water we're poured under. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for working with us. We're slow in heart. Thank you for not upbraiding us too hardly. Help us, Lord, in the next hour to sing praises to thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.